This has been a powerful series as we have reflected on Jacob, the struggle of Jacob wrestling with a man who we know to be God. But I don't know about you, but I've had to do some soul searching these past several weeks and have found myself wrestling with God myself. And so this series has caused me to take a deeper look at myself and to examine myself. And in many ways, there's a little bit of Jacob in me. And if we were all honest, amen, somebody, there's a little bit of Jacob in all of us. And so all of us have probably been wrestling with something that God has risen to the surface as a result of this series. So I want to thank Pastor George for pastoring us and helping us to spend some concentrated time on a passage of scripture that we would normally breeze over because we've heard it so many times. Well, the scripture has already been read in your hearing. And I want to shine the sermonic spotlight on verse 31. It says, the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. It was a new day for Jacob. With the new day also came a new name and a new perspective on life. In this striving with God, Jacob emerges with a new level of maturity, according to Trimper Longman. Well, we've heard of Jacob's ladder. Jacob, chapter 28, sees a ladder, angels ascending and descending. And we've heard of Jacob's well, where Jacob and Jesus, as a matter of fact, met a woman at Jacob's well, a Samaritan woman. But very seldom do we talk about Jacob's limp. So I want to focus in on what does it mean to have a limp. The sun rose upon him. You know, as my wife and I were driving this morning down I-90, we live in Renton, and as we were driving across the bridge, the sun began to shine just for a few minutes as the clouds covered it up again. But it made me think of this passage once again, that the sun rose upon him. What can we learn today from Jacob's limp? I'm glad you asked that question. First thing we notice about Jacob, you know, we've gone over these passages quite a bit, so I don't want to insult your intelligence on the fact that we've gone over this passage, but the first thing I see here is that Jacob's limp was a constant reminder that we serve from our weakness and not from our strength. It seems to me that the real dilemma, though, in Jacob's life is that he is addicted to blessings. He steals the birthright of his brother, Esau, so he can be blessed by his father, Isaac. He steals Esau's identity by putting on a hairy coat, by impersonating him in order that he might be blessed by Isaac. And then the next movement, he goes to his uncle Laban, and God blesses him in spite of himself, but he's still trying to maneuver and manipulate his relationship with Laban. And he wants to be blessed. He wants to have as many sheep. He wants to have as many goats. He wants Rachel, and he gets Leah. And then he leaves Laban in the middle of the night. He wants to be blessed. Up until this point, brothers and sisters, all the previous blessings Jacob obtained came as a result of his own ingenuity and strength. But this blessing will come as a result of his weakness. It will come because Jacob has experienced what St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul. St. John says that the endurance of darkness is preparation for a great light. And no doubt, this passage of scripture in verse 22 begins as he sends his family across the ford of the Jabbok, and then night comes, and it says that Jacob was left alone. He enters into that dark night of soul that no one can go into with him. None of us, as we experience that dark night of soul, our spouses can't go with us, our children can't go with us, no one can go with us into that dark night of the soul but God. Like Jacob, we can sometimes find ourselves in a wrestling match with God. Sometimes we wrestle with God in such a way where we come to the wrong conclusion in our distorted way of thinking, where we say, not your will, Lord, but my will be done. We want our will to be done. Somehow, brothers and sisters, we have to unlearn this way of thinking and behaving. And we have to change the way we think and behave and submit our will to the sovereign will of God and say, not my will, Lord, but let your will be done. Until we do this, we will always find ourselves wrestling with God. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us a proper perspective on weakness. When he had a thorn in the flesh that caused him great pain, he wanted this thorn in the flesh to be removed so badly that he prayed and sought the Lord three times, and the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. Power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, so I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Like Jacob, Paul wrestled with God in prayer. God gave him an answer and said, my grace is sufficient. Because it is through our weakness that we receive his grace. It is through weakness that the indwelling power of Christ radiates from our lives. It is through our weakness, as Paul says, then I am strong. So Paul says, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to boast in my weakness, because it's when God shows up, it's when Christ shows up in my life and radiates his power and shows himself to be faithful. But here's the thing about Jacob. When what God had done in Jacob physically was symbolic of what he was doing spiritually in Jacob. God had to physically hurt Jacob in order to spiritually heal him. He had to physically hurt Jacob in order to spiritually heal him. He had to weaken Jacob's will in order to strengthen his spirit. And perhaps that's what God is doing in us. Keep in mind that Jacob is 97 years old right now. You know, I know sometimes we have a tendency to say as we get older, we get stuck in our ways, right? That, you know, I've been doing this so long, I can't change. I can't change being grumpy. I can't change being mean. But here, Jacob is 97, and God is wrestling with him. Can you imagine being 97 and wrestling with God? Don't answer that question. But here's the thing. As Christians, we can never get stuck in our ways. Because he who has begun a good work in us, he's determined to complete it, whether we're 16 or 96. God still has some work for you to do if you are clothed in your right mind, if you can still talk on the phone, if you can still do some things. God still has some work for each and every one of us to do, whether we're 16 or 96. Or like one of our members, Miss Alice, 102. Here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, don't resent your weakness. Let it help your faith and confidence in God grow. So don't resent it. Embrace it. Because it is in our weakness that God shapes us and molds us and chisels us into the image of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He says that faith is living without scheming. When we live by faith, we have made up in our mind not to scheme anymore. Because here's the thing. When we live a life of faith, we increasingly reflect the image of Jesus Christ. But when we live a life of scheming, we become a villain. And we create enemies along the way when we scheme. Such as the case in Jacob's life. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Jacob would never have turned over a new leaf. So the question comes, are you living by faith or are you still scheming? So Jacob's limp was a constant reminder that we serve from our weaknesses and not from our strength. But not only that, Jacob's limp was a constant reminder to stay humble. Stay humble, why? Because we lead from humility, we serve from humility and not from our pride and arrogance. You see, Jacob's greatest enemy was not Esau. Jacob's greatest enemy was Jacob. There's an African proverb that says that if we can conquer the enemy within, the enemy without can do us no harm. If I can conquer my own doubts, my own insecurities, if I can conquer my own inhibitions, then the enemy without can do me no harm. The only one that can really conquer that within us is God. God cares for Jacob so much, and he made a commitment to a promise to Abraham. And Jacob is the next link in that promise by which God carries through what he said to Abraham, that I will bless your seed as the sand of the seashore. And so we see God's commitment to the covenant family, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has to stay humble. And every time Jacob limps, it's a reminder to stay humble. Every time he limps, it's a reminder, Lord, I've got to depend on your strength and not my strength. 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as Jacob goes to meet Esau, he has to clothe himself in humility. If he really wants God to work in this situation, he has to clothe himself not in scheming, but he has to clothe himself in humility. Jacob's limp is a constant reminder to stay humble. We must be reminded today to stay humble and clothe ourselves in humility in our dealings with one another, to take a posture of humility that God will give grace to us. Last but not least, Jacob's limp was a reminder to stay in God's face. To stay in God's face. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, it's a good practice to look into the face of God before you look into the face of man. And it's clear to me that as Jacob has tried to scheme his way into appeasing his brother Esau. Because you remember the last time he saw Esau, Esau said, I'm going to kill him. But Rebekah, his mother, and we can see in the story that Jacob is Rebekah's favorite. And Esau is Isaac's favorite. And so you see this dysfunctionalism in their family, and we see it working itself out. So much so that Rebekah overhears Esau saying, I'm going to kill my brother. So she goes to Jacob and says to him, you've got to leave. You've got to go. Go to my brother Laban. But she was expecting him to come back. And now 20 years has transpired. And Rebekah is no more. Isaac is no more. So Jacob never had a chance to ask his dad, his father Isaac, for forgiveness. But he's got one more family member that he has to reconcile with. But in order to reconcile with him, he has to understand the necessity of staying in the face of God, staying in prayer, looking into the face of God, prepare Jacob to look into the face of his brother Esau. You see, in changing Jacob's name, God is showing the sanctifying power of his grace, taking what is sinful and changing it to glorify him. God weakens Jacob to where he won't be able to rely on sheer strength ever again. By becoming weak in the flesh, he can now become strong in the spirit. You see, when you're struggling, let it bring you to your knees. Let it bring you to your knees in prayer. And may God use that time to make your spirit more alive than ever before. So here we see Jacob is preparing himself to see Esau. He don't know, he doesn't know what's going on in Esau's mind. He doesn't know if Esau is in the same mental state that he was when 20 years ago. He doesn't know what God has done in Esau's life. But the text, the passage, the scripture indicates that at the same time God was working in Jacob's life, somehow he was working in Esau's life. Brothers and sisters, you have to know that the same time God is working in your life, that he's working in the life of the person with whom you must reconcile. This is what we find in this lesson today. Triple Lowman calls this the risk of reconciliation. The risk that Jacob engages in the risk of reconciliation. Because here's the thing. Jacob has to go back and face his past. He has to go back and face Esau. God says, no, you cannot move forward, Jacob, until you go back and reconcile with your brother Esau. So he engages in the risk of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of restoring beauty in broken places of humanity. Now, that's my definition. You're not going to find that in Google. That's my definition. Reconciliation is the act of restoring beauty in the broken places of humanity. This is what we see Jacob engaging in. Here's the thing. Bruce Waukee Pitt points out in his commentary that the covenant family is troubled by broken relationships. But God honors their efforts at reconciliation. Jacob models reconciliation as he works to appease the enemy, his brother Esau, he has created in his brother. Members of the covenant family are called to seek opportunities for reconciliation, finding and meeting points of needs among their enemies. I like the way Bruce Waukee pointed that out, highlighted that we as Christians are part of that covenant family, that covenant community, that reconciliation is not an option. It's a part of the very foundation of the gospel, that God reconciled us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what this Holy Week is all about, that God paid an awesome sacrifice in his son Jesus to reconcile us to himself. We see this in Jacob's life. Jacob has to face his past. He has to go back before he can move forward. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother, your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and bring your gift. You don't have anything to give to God until you be reconciled to your brother and sister in Christ. He said, before you handle any business, before you handle anything, reconcile with your brother or your sister. Because relationships are important to God. Relationships are important. How can we say we love God and hate our brother or sister in Christ? So here's the thing I want us to understand. There's something powerful here in the sense that God is taking a long time to bring Jacob to this level of maturity. Pierre Desjardins calls this the slow work of God. God is patient with Jacob. He's patient with Esau. He's patient with Isaac. He's patient with Abraham. And he's patient with us. P. Pierre Desjardins wrote a poem. He says, above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you, your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Hence the slow work of God in each and every one of our lives. God is patient, just as he was with Jacob, so he is with us. Stay in the face of God, brothers and sisters. Stay humble. Embrace your weaknesses, because it's in your weaknesses that God begins to do a work in your life. I remember my mother and father divorced when I was 7, 8 years old, and for a long time, I thought I was the reason that they had divorced. And as a result of that, I acted out. I would go to school, and I was they called me the fighter. I know that's strange right now, but that's what they called me. And I would often say back in those days, we had a fighting ground. There was a place that we would go after school and the kids would fight. I thought that, you know, as I think about that right now, that's so weird. And I was probably 25 and old. I had won every fight. Amen, somebody. But here's the thing. I was acting out. I was mad at my mom. I was mad at my dad for getting a divorce, and it was never communicated to me. And for a long time, I had held a grudge against my father, and God kept, even in when I started preaching, God kept saying, you need to reconcile with your dad. You will never be what you ought to be until you reconcile with your father. My dad called me one day and he said, son, I know that I haven't been the best dad in the world. You are an adult now, but I at least want to be your friend. And God reminded me, he said, you don't know what your dad has been through. You don't know his story. You don't know what it was like for him to grow up without a father. So you don't understand his story, but I do. And God began to do a work in me and said, you need to go back and reconcile with your father. God gave me the time and the grace to reconcile with my dad. And it was through that reconciliation that God began to show me that there's a little bit of Jacob in me, but there needs to be more of Jesus and less Jacob in all of us. Question is today, how is God calling you to change the way you think? How is God calling you to change your behavior? And then ask Jesus the question, Jesus, what are you calling me to do? Those are the questions I want you to entertain today. And as you think about this passage, Lord, change the way I think, change the way I behave. And Jesus, what are you calling me to do? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jacob. And that no one is beyond the scope of your grace. That your grace indeed is sufficient. And your mercies are new every morning. Lord, give us the willingness, the wherewithal to reconcile with the brother or sister in Christ, the family member, with someone that your spirit has reminded us of today, that we cannot move forward until we go back. In Jesus' name we pray.